Take your Bibles, if you would, and 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 14 through 26 once again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you found your place in the Word of God, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And we will, if you are physically able, of course, and we will read today responsively. You can start with me on verse 14. I'll read the odd verses by myself. And you can join me on each of the even verses all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 26. We'll begin in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All right, we've been talking about the word study, and I told you before that in the Greek language, this word study is not just a simplified idea, okay? It's actually an expansive idea to where we are actually setting our mind or thought on a subject. It says the application of the mind, and it's learning what has not been known before. It's giving attention. It's considering attentively. It's examining closely. So there's something else implied with this word study. We talked about being an imperative sentence, right? Study to show thyself approved. Well, what really is the subject of the sentence? It's understood you, right? You study to show thyself approved. We're getting to a little grammar lesson. I know that's cringeworthy to some of us. When we talk about this word study, we're setting our mind, where it's an action word, if you will, but it comes with it some defining things, like labor. It implies that we need to actually work at this and have to do something to apply ourselves to this study. It also implies diligence. We talked about that last week. And how we need to make a steady application, a constant effort, an exertion of the body without delay, without sloth, that's unnecessary. Okay? So we're talking about really the motive or the, not even the motive, but kind of the behavior, the character, what we actually do as far as studying. How many of you, maybe in school or when you were younger, when someone asked you, did you study for this test or did you study for X or Y or Z, right? And most of the time you probably would say yes, right? But to what degree, I guess that's the word I want to use, to what degree did you study? Like, how much did you really apply? Because, you know, there were times where I would say, oh yeah, I studied, but I really didn't do a lot of study. You know, I may have read a few pages, but how intently? For instance, I don't know, in your daily Bible reading, which I hope you have, How many times have you been like me, and I will read a chapter of the Bible, right? And I'll get about halfway through it, and I'll decide that, you know what? I really didn't get anything from that because I was thinking about something else. Anybody else ever done that? And I'm like, you know what? I need to go back and I need to read it again and I need to only think about these words, not this and not this. Because I don't know about you, but I'm somewhat distracted at times. But I've got to go back because I read it and my eyeball saw the black letters on the white pages. Yes, that's true, but to what degree? And so today we're going to talk about another word that insinuates degree. And we've talked about labor. We've talked about that exertion, intellectually and physical. We've talked about the diligence, the steady and constant and without unnecessary delay, the application and the accomplishment, the effort implied with diligence. But today I want to hit on another tone of the heart, if you will, or tone of the being. Another degree of study, and that is something called earnest. Earnest. Now, in the simplest form, earnest is basically desire. It's basically, and I love the word that it uses in the dictionary, the word ardent. We don't use the word ardent anymore. It's a great word. And ardent basically speaks of a fire, of a burning, of a yearning, of a longing, of a desire to have something. And by the way, in the dictionary, it describes the word earnest as the being ardent in the pursuit of an object. So if we look at the word study, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We know the object is the word of truth. That's what we're supposed to study. That's what we're supposed to search. That's what we're supposed to seek. We're supposed to go after it. We're supposed to be in pursuit of it. How many of you can say, you know, Pastor, I am ardent about seeking the word of God? This is the object that I most desire. That's how it should be. And that's what God wants us to attain to. And he wants it so much that he gives us an imperative request, right? And by the way, imperative is not necessarily a request, it's a command. He says, study to show thyself approved. He says, look, I want you to labor. I want you to give intellectual and physical exertion. I want you to have a steady and constant application so that you accomplish something, but then I want you to be excited about it. I want you to be on fire about it. I want you to desire it. I want you to pursue after it. Remember when David came back to Ziklag? I think that's the coolest name of a city ever. You know, where do you live? Ziklag. You know, just a cool town, you know, cool name. But he came back to Ziklag and he found it was burnt with fire. Everything was gone, right? And their spirits just dropped off. They were destroyed. And we know that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And as God revealed to him that he wanted them to pursue and to go after his family, his wives, his children, the wives of his men and their children, all of these people, he said, I want you to go after them. I want you to go ahead. As they go along, it's a long journey. It's a hard journey. By the way, they weren't fresh when they started. They just got back from battle, right? And so they're already, you know, emptied of physical strength. But they find the servant, right, that's left behind. And they revive him, and he tells them where to go. But the Bible says that they were faint, yet pursuing. Because there was an object that they were going after. There was something that they had to get.
And as we think about this thing of study, where is our desire? Where is that ardent feeling where we're on fire about it? We are set upon it. There's nothing else that we want. There's nothing else that we desire. We have an earnest mentality. And that's what this word study implies. It implies labor, the exertion. It implies diligence, the constant and steady effort. And it implies a fire. It implies a love. It implies a desire, a pursuit that you will not stop. It drives you. It pushes you. It's what you, if you will, live for. It's what makes you get up in the morning every day. It's what makes you stay focused on your path. It's constrictive. It locks you in, and you basically get tunnel vision. And by the way, I would kind of preach against that in most cases, except for this one. Because it's okay to be locked in on this thing. Don't get locked in on the world. Don't get locked in on the things of this world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is. But what are we supposed to love? The Word. The God of the Word. And that's what we're supposed to be locked into, setting everything else aside. And by the way, if our eye is single, then we'll be full of light. But if it's not, we'll be full of darkness. And how great will that darkness be? You understand, there's so much in the Bible that talks about this idea of being earnest. So as an adjective, the word earnest is talking about this. We know that as a noun, the word earnest is that like a down payment, right? That we understand that in the financial world. And also talking about the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand that we're going to kind of marry these two, the noun and the adjective, kind of together today, because they have to do with each other. So as we talk about the adjective first, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As we talk about the effort, as we talk about this ardent pursuit, this longing and desire, being serious, being intent, being engaged, being eager to obtain the Word of God, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Are you there in 2 Corinthians? Look at chapter 7, and beginning in verse 6. Paul says this about the Corinthians. He says, Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So Paul is saying, look, the first time that I heard about what was happening here at Corinth, I had a lot to say because there was a lot to correct that was not going the right way. But he said, I was comforted because when Titus came back, he told me about how you had changed, how you had studied, how you had learned, how you had incorporated the things that I told you to correct and fix and make better in your lives as a church. So he says here that wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire. He says your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Now we're not going to go away from this just yet, but I want to expound. So he said you had this ardent pursuit, you had this longing desire. And by the way, he used both words here. He used earnest and desire. So he said this is something you took seriously, you took importantly, you took with intent. An engagement, you were eager to overcome. And he said, you did this, and you did it, and you had this fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And then he goes on to say this, he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but a season. So he's just saying there, I have a heart. Okay? He said, I didn't want to step on your toes, but I knew I had to step on your toes, but I'm still sorry that I had to step on your toes. Okay, so that's what he's kind of going. He's like, I'm a human being. Okay, you understand that's what he's saying. But he says, basically, it's necessary. I realize it was necessary, so I'm not sorry, but I'm sorry that I'm not sorry. You know, he just goes back and forth. But he says here that I did it because now I can rejoice. He says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. There's that labor, there's that working. He said, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, for what fear, yea, for what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, exclamation point. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So, he said that you had this earnest desire about the things that I wrote to you about that were truth, that were scripture, that were principled in the Word of God, and it brought about an approval. Did you notice that? He used that word approve. Study to show thyself approved. So what did the Corinthians do with that first letter? They took the first letter and they set their mind on it. And you know what they did? They labored. And you know what? They also did it with diligence. But they also did it earnestly. They did it with desire. They did it with a love. They did it with a longing, with an eagerness. They wanted to achieve something, not just to be approved in Paul's sight, but to be approved in the sight of God. And he said, Paul said, I rejoice that ye did such things. By the way, how many of you know all about the Christian life? I mean, you say, I've got this thing whipped. I am good. I am there. I have achieved. None of us, right? Now, how many of you admit we have some better days than others? Okay, and better moments than others, right? Certainly, we have mountaintops and valleys. I mean, and all along the way up and down, right? But no, Paul said, I'm not already apprehended, right? He said, I'm still pressing toward the mark. That was our theme 2 years ago. You understand? So we're always going to be learning. We've got to always be gathering new information, learning what has not been learned before, but it's got to go somewhere. There's got to be a progress that can be evaluated. In my college class this semester, I'm teaching a class called Tests and Measurements. And we're actually studying how the evaluation and the testing process has a purpose. What's the purpose? To measure. It's to measure. And you know what? If you can measure it, you can grade it. And if you can't measure it, can't grade it. So, what's your measure in this thing of study? Is that something you can measure? Absolutely it is. And guess what? That grading scale could be associated to what kind of desire you have. I was listening to a sports talk show this week, and brother, coach, you'd realize this, but they were talking about how some guys are super talented, and they have all the talent in the world, but they don't have a heart for it. You know, they can play football, but they really don't want to play football. And there's a difference between those players, isn't there? And the man that was talking had this opinion. He said, I'd rather have a guy that had the heart for it than the guy that had the talent for it. To coach or to be on their team and to participate. Because sometimes it's better to have the heart guy than the talent guy. Why? Because there's that earnest there. And you know you're going to get everything out of the heart guy, and you never know if you're going to get everything out of the talent guy or not. Because sometimes they just may, you know what, I really don't want to do this today, so I'm not going to go play. Well, that causes problems. But you know every day you're going to get everything out of the heart guy. Because of his earnest. Because of his investment. Because of his serious and important pursuit, his eagerness, his longing, his desire, he wants to be engaged. And listen, folks, you may be the most talented Christian, but is your heart in it? You may have the aptitude to consume the knowledge of the scriptures, but is your heart in it? Is there that fire? Is there that burning? Like Jeremiah said, it was burning within me and I couldn't quit. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about study, you just say, you know what? I just can't get away from this book. I don't want to get away from this book. And when you get up in the morning, you say, I want this more than anything else. That's an earnest that you have invested in the scriptures, invested in the things of God. And by the way, that brings rejoicing, not only to God, but to those who have had an opportunity to work with you, to minister to you, like a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a soul winner or someone who you consider a mentor in the faith. That's a rejoicing moment. Just like Paul was able to rejoice with the Corinthians because of what Titus brought to him by way of message. Over in Romans chapter 8, just flip back a little bit. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. That'd be back. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature." Listen to the word. So we have here the earnest expectation of the creature. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the ardent pursuit, right? The eager to obtain, having a longing and desire, being serious, being intent and engaged in what's going on. He says, "The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." What does that accentuate? That there's an anticipation, right? That there's it's coming. You know, there's that excitement. It says the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. It says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So there's that human side of things, right? But folks, he's trying to tell us that we're built this way. Whether it's toward the flesh and things of this world, or whether it's toward the spirit and the spiritual things to come. So look what he says. He says that, "And not they only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." So you say, how is Paul able to tell about this? Well, because of his personal testimony. As a Pharisee, and the Pharisee of the Pharisees, he had an earnest toward the things that he was in his religion. He was zealous toward them. He had an ardent desire. He pursued after. By the way, did he do it with all his being? He did. And then when he was converted, he was saved on that road to Damascus, did he not switch that over to the new pursuit? All he did was change objects, folks, from the things of this world to the things of God. And he kept his zeal. He kept the desire. He kept the longing, the pursuit. He was all in. So he knows about this. He says the natural man is looking for the things of this world, and they're longing for, they're groaning after it, they're travailing in pain. He says, but we have something different. The first fruits of the, look at this, capital S Spirit. Now here's where we're going to make the connection between the adjective and the noun. Paul says, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the capital S Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the Spirit, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So what are we trying to do here? We're trying to say, look, because of salvation, we now have the Spirit of God, and that needs to become our motivator. Where we get our desire from. Where we get that earnest from. Because listen, we could go through what Paul says in the rest of the book of Romans and talk about the Spirit versus the flesh. Walking in the flesh brings destruction. Walking in the Spirit brings life. By the way, it brings abundant life. It brings a life of rejoicing, a life of glory in God's eyes. So if we're earnest about the earnest, we'll be successful in studying to show ourselves approved unto God. You see how that works? What is the earnest? What did Jesus leave us by way of a noun? Who's described as the earnest? The Holy Spirit. You see, this is how the noun associates with the adjective. I know, is this a little too deep for some? I think it's pretty bottom shelf, actually. But it's semantics, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit's called the earnest for a reason. What drives us? What gives our desire? What gives the longing in our lives? The Holy Spirit. Just listen to what Paul says here about these things. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says this, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us in you, establisheth us with you in Christ, hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So that's the noun. He's the earnest. And if we are filled with the earnest, we will be earnest toward the things of God. See, that's how that works. And that's what I want to help us with today. How do we know what we know about the Scriptures? You say, well, because I can read. No, it's because of the earnest. Who is the one that guides us into all truth? The Holy Spirit. You know over in John 16, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Who's the Comforter? The earnest. The Holy Spirit. He says, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So are there things that we need to learn? Yeah, but not now, right? There, it's going to come along. So he says this, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So what's the key to being a student of the Word of God, or studying the Word of God to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth? What's actually the key? The earnest. And if you will, the earnest making us earnest. And yes, I'm doing that on purpose. The noun and the adjective. Because that's what we need to focus on. Do I of my own self have the desire for the things of God? The answer is no. The scripture tells us that Eric, in his natural state, does not have a desire for the things of God. Where do I get that desire from? The Holy Spirit of God. Because when I'm empty of myself and I'm full of Him, then my earnest increases. Because of the earnest in me. And that's where we need to get. The desire has to be from Him. Because it's not a natural desire. We love Him because He first loved us. We've got to realize that He is everything and we're nothing. And that's where my... Because listen, if my desire is put into effect, I'm going to desire the things of this world. Why? Because I'm a natural man. And that's what the natural man desireth. We've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We've got to kill off those desires. And we've got to empty ourselves of ourselves so that we can be filled with the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, the earnest is what makes us earnest. To study. If we get to a place where we realize that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to really care about the things of God, then guess what we'll do more often? Be filled with the Spirit of God. But we've got to get to that place. To where we have that love, we have that desire, we have that focus, we have that seriousness, that pursuit. We don't want to stop. We can't stop because we've just got to have more of it. I mean, how many of you have had a time where you'd said, you know what, Pastor? I really got to a place where I emptied myself of myself and I latched onto God and it was just the best time ever. And I just felt so at peace about it and so filled with God's Spirit and just... But why can't that be all the time? Or if you will, more often than not. At least, at the very least. But it has to do with our relationship with the earnest that makes us earnest. Where do we... what's the word I want to use? Where do we sit with God, if you will? We've got to... Where are we in our Christian life? Are we constantly up and down? Or is there a steadiness to our study? Is there an effort? Is there a love? And is there that ardent feeling toward the study of the Word of God? Over in Hebrews, the author writes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's an amazing verse. And do you see how it tells us about this word, study? And about the Holy Spirit? Because what is another thing that the Holy Spirit does? Not only does He guide us into all truth, He does what? He brings all things to our remembrance. Did you see what the scripture, or did you hear what the scripture said? You didn't, unless you turned over there, you didn't see it. Therefore, we ought to give the more, what kind of heed? Earnest heed. To the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Which means we don't do them, right? So if the Holy Spirit's the one that helps us to remember, if I'm letting things slip, what's true about my relationship with the Holy Spirit? It's not there. Or it's not there to the degree that it needs to be there. I find in my own life that when I'm in the flesh, I forget a lot of the things of the Spirit. I let them slip. Because guess what? Do I know what's right? Most of the time I do, right? But when I'm in the flesh, I don't earnestly heed the things of the Spirit. Because I'm not in the Spirit. I'm in the flesh. And that's what it means, if you will, to have this idea, this feeling, or this nature, this degree, to study. To study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, when thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Doesn't that sound good? Why? Because of earnest. Because of desire. Do we desire them more than the riches of this world? Or does that steal our earnest? You see, I could make the argument, like the football analogy, that we as born-again believers have all the talents and abilities. But do we have the heart? Do we have the heart to pursue after that object that which is most important? And sometimes, I guess I don't know, but... sometimes the most talented are the ones that don't have the heart for it. Proverbs 18:1 says, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Is that a pursuit? It is. It's through desire. You've got to have it. One last passage over in Colossians chapter 1. I enjoy the book of Colossians, and maybe one of these days we'll go through it. But I always seem to focus on chapter 3, but chapter 1 is good too. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, this is a connection here. What is the only way that's possible? Through the Spirit of God. Okay? Through the earnest. And by the way, the earnest in us makes us earnest. The adjective. As we look to this, we see here, he says, he gives a connection. If we're supposed to study or have not only setting our mind on something, but doing it with effort, doing it, I got to get back to my definitions, doing it with effort, intellectual and physical exertion, doing it with application, steady, undeterred, diligent, and with a fire and a desire and an eagerness to attain the pursuit of it, the never-ending pursuit, that we might be approved. Right? Study to show thyself approved. Now look at Colossians. Desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look at this part. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Look at there. Same thing, just said a different way. It's imperative that we measure our desire. Our desire to be filled with the Spirit so that we can have that fire and that earnest feeling, that ardent pursuit of the things of God, so that we can be approved unto God, so that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, if that doesn't tip the scale for you, I don't know what will. Because in every way, shape, or form, the word earnest most definitely belongs in the description of the word study. Labor, diligence, and earnest. That ardent pursuit. Study to show thyself approved unto God.